the Evangelical Free Church of America, the Central District, which, get this straightened out, this congregation is a part of. We serve churches in Arkansas, Missouri, Iowa, and southeastern South Dakota. And so I serve as the regional superintendent in Iowa and southeastern South Dakota under the leadership of our district superintendent, Mike Shields, who oversees the whole district. And so my role encompasses helping with church planting, which means assisting a lot of our congregations who feel called to begin to multiply out and see new communities of faith that started in surrounding towns who don't have gospel-preaching, Bible-believing churches. So part of my role is with that. Another part of my role is serving our churches and congregations in whatever way is needed. So sometimes that means when a pastor retires or resigns, helping the search team find the next pastor, as well as when they go through seasons of hardship or trouble, just coming alongside and walking with them as they navigate various difficult times. Then I help oversee pastoral care for our district as well. And so thank you guys. You guys as a congregation are partnering with us. And so I'm able to travel around and bless other churches and serve churches because of your guys' heart for the ministry of the EFCA Central. And so thank you for that, because we're able to serve churches because of churches like you who desire to be a part of what God is doing in all of these congregations and communities. So it is a joy to be here today. I have to say, I don't say this every single week when I preach. I'm usually every other Sunday, I'm in a different congregation. But you guys have one of the finest pastors in our district. He's a man of God, and he loves the Word of God, and he's a faithful preacher. And make sure you thank him, because you truly do have just a wonderful guy and a faithful pastor who leads you guys here. So be sure to appreciate him. So having said that, I'm just going to pray again for us this morning before we dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you have given us your Word. We thank you that it is true. It is 100% reliable and faithful. We just ask that today it would come alive to us, that we would hear your Spirit communicating to us what you desire us to learn from this, and that we would apply it to our hearts, and that we'd leave here more conformed to the image of your Son. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there was a great commotion in the town. Lots of noise. Clearly something was going on. Everyone was flooding out onto the streets. So much so that it causes this man to leave his business. He likewise just kind of opens his door, and he can hardly hear anything, and he's kind of creeping around outside his door looking, and he can just see that there's this people beginning to line the streets. And then on the edge of town, there's this massive group of people that's kind of huddled around. It feels like a person that's beginning to move into town, and he's wondering, well, what's going on? And he knows it's going to be difficult for him to find out what's going on, because he's one of the most short people in town. He can't see over the crowd. He's not going to know what's going on. So he begins to run around and ask people, hey, what's going on? And people are excited, they're energetic, and they're getting ready to tell him until they look at him, and they see who it is. And then with a look of scorn, they look away and they don't answer him. He goes from person to person to person, and no one will answer him what's going on. You see, because although he is a Jew, although he is an Israelite, he serves and he works for the foreign nation that occupies their country. Although he is an Israelite, he works for Rome. And because of this, he's an outcast. He's spurned. He's looked down upon. His own family has written him off. And now just this simple thing of trying to figure out what's going on, he begins to feel all of these feelings come back up of the fact that he is no longer accepted in his community. After asking several people, what's going on, what's going on? Finally, he finds a child who says, it's Jesus. Jesus is coming to town. And he begins to have this excitement come over him. He's heard stories about Jesus. He's heard stories about how he has cast out evil spirits, how he has healed the lame, how he even accepts people in this man's profession. Well, one of Jesus' own disciples was a tax collector. Knowing that he can't see over the crowd, he begins to brainstorm, how can I see Jesus? I at least have to see this man. And so he kind of takes off through the crowd, and everyone just ignores him as he weaves his way through the crowd, going up the street away from this big crowd of people coming, until he finally comes to a place where he sees a tree. He goes, I'll climb up this tree. And so he goes over, and everyone just ignores him, and he climbs up this tree, and he situates himself. So finally, he gets out on this branch to a place where he's kind of comfortable, and he sits down, and he waits. And he can see this group of people beginning to come up through the town, winding their way through the streets. And finally, he gets closer and closer and closer, and he's kind of peering through the leaves, and then he sees Jesus. He sees him as he comes up, and he notices him, and he begins to observe this man, and he sees, just by the way he walks, that he can tell he's a gentle, compassionate man. And as he's standing there just observing everything about Jesus, Jesus stops, and he looks up, and he makes eye contact with the man. He sees Zacchaeus. And in this moment, Zacchaeus locks eyes with Jesus, and he begins to absorb the warmth and the compassion and the grace and the love of the gaze of Christ. This man that everyone else has ignored and written off and pushed off to the side and showed disdain for, Jesus looks at him and truly sees him. He doesn't stop there. Yeah, he actually turns course and he walks over to the edge of the tree and he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you come down from this tree because I'm going to go over to your house today. In that moment, Zacchaeus, his heart is flooded with all these emotions that he can't even put his finger on. Other than the fact that Jesus, this person that everyone else wants to be around, everyone else wants to see, everyone else wants to touch, not only does he notice Zacchaeus, not only does he know him by name, but he wants to be with him. He wants to go over to his house, a place the rest of the community wouldn't be caught dead. And at this, sure enough, the community right on cue, they begin to murmur. What's he doing going over to his house? Does he not know who this guy is? Somebody really needs to tell him, hey, Jesus, and the crowd begins to murmur, hey, do you know who he is? He's a sinner. You don't want to hang out with him? Come over to my house, please. It'd be better than that. And the crowd just begins to murmur louder and louder to the point where Zacchaeus himself can hear it and Jesus can hear it. You see, the crowd has known Zacchaeus. They're from his community. They know who he's been. They know who he is. But what they don't know is he's a broken man. He's ready to leave behind his old way of living. And we see this in Zacchaeus saying, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And at this, Jesus smiles as a proud parent would and says, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. I just want to read through these verses again because after we think about these and visualize them so often as we read through them, it can become more alive and we can see more things that we might have missed the first time. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What we see in this passage is we're going to see basically the big focus of the gracious eyes of Jesus as compared to the eyes of the community. And we're going to kind of see this focus begin to come out. And where I want to start is just thinking about the community and how they view Zacchaeus. One of the things that's been very helpful for me in understanding the Word of God is I grew up in a town of, 35, 40,000, so it's not super small. But the last 5 years, I pastored in a town of 500, which was very new to me. And so beginning to learn, like, smaller town culture, began to go, oh, this is what it is really like to know people, because people have grown up their whole lives with people, and they're living in a town where their parents are from and their grandparents are from. And when we think about the Word of God, so many of the places where these passages take place are smaller communities that have those same dynamics, where people know each other. People know their parents and their kids, and when they begin to do different things. I remember we used to go prayer walking around our community, and every time we did it, it was like a history lesson, because it was like, this is the Johnson house. The Johnson, they've lived here since, 1946. They had five kids, one of them moved, and there's like in the next house. And when we think about Zacchaeus living in this town, being a tax collector, he was a very known person by his profession, but he also would have been known as a kid. People would have known his parents. They would have known, basically, when did Zacchaeus begin to first, the way they would probably describe it, love money more than he loved God. When did he make that decision to say, I'm going to go serve as a tax collector for the Romans? Knowing what that would do to his reputation in the community. I mean, here in America, we're not occupied by a foreign nation. But can you imagine if Russia took over America and then some of your neighbors began to collect taxes for the Russians? They probably wouldn't be invited to your kid's birthday party, right? That's the significance of what's going on here. And this is what the community knows about Zacchaeus, is they know him by his decisions, by what he has chosen to do in the life that he's currently living. And so if you were to walk around back in this time period and say, what do you know about Zacchaeus? You'd probably get a whole lot of, well, we know who he is. He basically loves money more than he loves God. He loves basically doing this more than, and they'd give him all these things, and some people would probably be pretty harsh and be like, he's a liar. He's a cheat. He stole money from me. He doesn't deserve your time or my time. What we see basically by the community's reaction when Jesus wants to spend time with him is this general sense of they just see him now as who he currently is, his label as tax collector. And that's how they interact with him. And tax collectors are known for being dishonest, untrustworthy, thieves. But the significance of this and all of their responses is, why are you going to hang out with a sinner? It is, as we think about this, the community is so focused on Zacchaeus and who he is that in this interaction with Jesus, they've forgotten who they are. Like the reality of what's going on here is Jesus is passing through all of these towns as he travels around all these biblical narratives. He interacts with the people of God, Israel. And in this sense, as we think about Israel, who is Israel and how did they get to be where they are at? They were slaves in Egypt and they were miraculously rescued from slavery. How are they rescued from slavery? Through God's grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They didn't bring it about in their own power and strength. in the same way they lived in the promised land. How did they get the promised land? Through their effort, their energy, and their planning? No. It was because of God's grace. God had a plan for them to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of blessing, and he promised that he would drive out the people so that they could take the land. That they lived where they lived because of God's grace. And in the same way, Israel has a special relationship, a covenantal relationship with God. How did they get that? Because they worked really hard? Because they were really good people? No. They had this because of God's grace in their life. You see, Israel was who they were, the people of God, and they had what they had, and they lived where they lived because of God's grace in their lives. But what we see all throughout these passages of Jesus' encounters with people is, but they have forgotten that. They no longer see themselves in so many passages as recipients of grace, and because of that, they no longer freely distribute grace to others. I remember when the Lord began to reveal this in my own life, The last 5 years, I had pastored a church down in Missouri, a rural church, and after we were there a couple years, we began just to pray about how God wanted us to serve in the community. My first year there was the 155th anniversary of the church. It had been around a very long time, but over the years, we had kind of been disconnected from the community. It had changed so many times, and new people had come in, that we didn't really have a way to engage the community. And so we just began praying about what does it look like for us to love and serve our community well. It was a very, a town of 500. It was very run down ever since the factory had left, a lot of transient drug users. And so it was just a constant shifting population. And so we went through this process of just praying about what are the ways God has gifted the people within our body. We began to realize we have a lot of craftsmen and workers, someone who owns a concrete business, someone who owns an excavating business, several people who work building houses. We have a lot of these servants who are talented. We began praying, okay, well, what are some opportunities for us to serve like that? We found out about Reach Global Crisis Response. I don't know how many people are familiar with that. It's an evangelical free ministry. And what it is when there's a hurricane or a tornado, a natural disaster, they send in these missionary teams who will connect to a local church, and then EFCA churches from all over the country will send work teams down there. And basically, when you go in, you help people rebuild their homes after these disasters. It's when people are in crisis, the church coming alongside them. And then all of these work teams, when people ask, well, where are you from? You say, well, we're an extension of the local church. And it's a way of trying to connect people who are far from Christ to local churches. And so we found out about this ministry, that's great. And so we went on our first missions trip as a church in over a decade, and we went down to Corpus Christi, Texas, where there had been a hurricane a couple years before, and we were going to help this family begin to rebuild their home. And I remember they do a good job of training everyone where they say, you're not here for the project, you're here for the people. And so if the homeowner comes out, you stop working on the project and you talk to the homeowner because that's why you're there. You're there to love people. And so we went to this first home, and it was a home that this person had, their home had been destroyed in the hurricane, and they'd received FEMA money to rebuild, and they started rebuilding their home and ran out of money. And so it was a partially finished home without a roof that had been rained on for the last several months. And so step one was basically cleaning up what had been done before you can actually rebuild. And so we came up to the house, and it was just underneath it, they had built it on stilts this time, about that high off the ground, and there was the most beer cans I've ever seen in my life underneath this house. It was just everywhere. And so a few of us went in and started working on the house, and one guy from our church, he climbed underneath there and for hours picked up beer cans and just put them in a trash bag. And he literally spent the entire afternoon doing this. And after we were done, the homeowner came out, we prayed with him, got to know him a little bit. We went back to the church we were staying at, and the next morning we have a Bible study before we go out again. And since I'm the pastor, they always ask the pastor to do the Bible study, the first day on trips. So I had to do the Bible study, And I had something prepared, but as I was getting ready to share, I was just praying, and the Lord just put on my heart this question. He said, Mark, if Phil was your neighbor, would you be helping him? And it was this realization of, no, I wouldn't. I'd go home every day to my wife, Jamie, and I would complain about him. I'd go, can you believe this guy? He never picks up his trash. What's wrong with this? Like, and I began to realize, man, it is so much easier to love people at a distance. When you go on a missions trip, I realize it's easy for me to love Phil because I'm going home in 5 days. I'm probably never going to see this guy again for the rest of my life. But my neighbor, his dog poops on my yard every day. I'm going to see him tomorrow and the next day, and he's still not going to pick up his trash. And just beginning to think through this of like, the passage that God took me to at this moment was Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 and 12, which says, Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I remember just having this word sink over me, and the big theme of that is, remember who you used to be apart from Jesus Christ. You were far from Christ. You did not have eternal life. You did not have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And it was just one of these moments of this realization of, wow, on a daily basis, I don't live like I'm a recipient of grace. And because of that, I don't extend this grace to people like my neighbors. And that's what the Bible study ended up being on that morning, was more of a personal repentance of just going, wow, like, it is. I have not lived this truth out. And that's what we see in Israel when Jesus is walking around, is Israel has forgotten that they are a people of grace, that they are who they are because of what God did for them. And we as believers today, we have this same calling on us to remember who we are today because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Where because he was willing to come down to earth, because he was willing to die on the cross to pay for our sins, because he is willing to offer us eternal life, and what's required of us is repentance of sins and faith in him. Because of his grace, we are who we are. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we've deserved it. That was my confession that day, is most days I don't view my neighbors with the same grace that Christ has extended to me. But when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus in this passage, he doesn't see a tax collector. That's the only thing the community sees. But what Jesus sees is, he sees an individual created in the image of God. He sees a man with intrinsic value, intrinsic worth, someone with dignity, and he doesn't treat Zacchaeus through the lens of how he has lived his life in the past, but instead through the lens of grace, who he could be as he allows God's grace into his life and receives the grace of Christ. What was so cool to see in our case on our trip is, in the same way God worked in my heart, God worked in all the people who went on our trip down to Corpus Christi. And when we came back, God really just did a work in us to help us see our community differently. Where, well, we had already begun prayer walking around our community, but many times when we came back, our focus was so different, where our prayer was, God, open up the door that we can extend your grace to people in the same way you've extended it to us. Please allow us to have an open door for relationships. And he began to just open up doors in ways we couldn't imagine. I remember once I came to church one Sunday morning, and one of the elders came up, and he was super excited. He's like, last night we were out prayer walking, and we were walking down, and we had several very well-known drug houses, and he was walking by one of them, and someone came out, and he's like, hey, what are you doing out here? And he's like, we're just out praying. He's like, yeah, right. And he comes out with a light on. He comes down. He's like, what are you really doing? He's like, we're praying. You want us to pray for you? And he's like, well, yeah, that would actually be really nice. And he ends up having this like 20-minute conversation with this guy. He prays with him. The guy gives him his phone number, and he's all super excited. He's like, I invited him to church today. He said he might come. I was like, really, what's his name? He told me his name. And it was funny because I was serving on the city council at the time, so I knew everyone in town and knew what was going on. It's like, you were talking to him? Like, do you know there's a warrant out for his arrest? He's like, no, I didn't. He's like, he gave you his phone number? Like, they've been looking for him for months. He's like, yeah. Like, he did not come to church that day. But he was prayed for. And those little seeds, we don't know how God uses those seeds. Just in terms of, and what's so cool is things like that, it's when God begins to work on our hearts and he allows us to remember every morning when we wake up, I am a recipient of God's grace. I am who I am because of what Jesus Christ did. I have an eternity waiting for me because of what Christ did. And he sought me out well before when I never would have sought him. But when we see ourselves first as a recipient of grace, it makes us willing to then extend that grace to other people. And it wasn't just like the loss that it began to change how we interacted with. It healed many of the broken relationships with other churches in town. Where there was a group from our congregation that started a nonprofit called the Community Transformation Ministry, and it had members from two other churches in town. And the goal was to share Christ's love through practical acts of service in the community. And it was just so cool to see how God works in this way. So as we think about this and as we begin to close, I just want to ask you a couple questions to help apply this passage to each one of our hearts. And the first one is this: do you see yourselves daily as a recipient of God's grace? Apart from Christ, you are lost. Without God and without hope in this life and the next, and you are who you are solely because of the grace of God in your life. You are a recipient of God's grace. Do you live in light of this truth? And the second question I have for us is, do you view the people in your life and in your community as individuals created in the image of God who also need God's grace in their lives? Who are the people who might be more difficult to love in your life? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a relative. We all have people who at times can be difficult to love, can be difficult to extend grace to because we think about all the things they've done in the past and all of the historical record of why we interact with them the way that we do. What the story of Zacchaeus calls us to is just to the remembrance of Christ does not treat people in light of who they were. He treats them in light of who they could be if they receive his grace in their life. And we as the body of Christ are called to live that out as well. To every day remind ourselves that we are recipients of his grace, and we're called to extend that grace to others as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is perfect, and there's so much in it that we will never in this lifetime uncover the depths of it. But we just thank you, Jesus, for how you bring the word to life. You help us see the character of God lived out. I just ask that you would empower us and reveal to us what it looks like for us to be conformed to your image, to be submissive to your life in us, And I just pray for this body and this congregation that you would bless them, that every day they would more and more just become have a relationship of grace amongst one another and a reputation of grace in this community. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done in this congregation for so many years. We pray that you'd continue to bless this place and grow this place close to you. May we see ourselves today as we leave as recipients of your grace. And will you show us this week who to extend that grace to as well? We just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.